Please take out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we are going to largely be in verse 44. John 5, verse 44. If you bear with me, I'm going to start off a little strange. I actually want to consider with you tonight the concept of coolness. I want us to consider coolness. It is something that we talk about a lot with our girls as they're getting older and more self-aware and others aware and cool concerned and probably a little concerned that their dad is not so cool. They're probably, oh, what do we do with this guy? But I am on a crusade against cool in my home and in my church. And I believe I'm going to make a case that this text is actually about cool. Or in the terms that Jesus is using in this text is about glory. I want us to see tonight how a concern for cool and a concern for Christ cannot coexist. As a self-obsessed sinner, I have thought a lot about this, but a lot of it actually goes back all the way to 2003. I was a sophomore at the University of North Carolina. That was the year that the great Roy Williams returned to North Carolina, and he saved our dying basketball program. Long story short, there was a guy before him. He was a great recruiter. He put together one of the greatest recruiting classes of all time, but he was a terrible coach, and he could not turn them into a team. Enter Roy Williams. He comes, he cleans things up. They start off a little bit rocky. There were three great players, three stars, but they couldn't figure out how to fit together. And for some reason, I just remember it very clearly. One postgame, I had a problem. I watched all the pregame and all the postgame. I had message boards. It was an addiction. I'm getting better. But I remember Roy stormed into the press conference complaining about the players. He was complaining about their headbands. And I'll never forget why and what he said next. And he said, "I hate cool, period. I hate cool." And he would say that many more times in his 18 years as our coach. Another one, he said, "Don't give me any cool stuff. I hate cool. Don't be careless. Don't be casual. And don't be cool." He did actually end up making those three superstars into a team, and we won the national championship his second season, my junior year. He went on to win two more championships, was the best coach of his in the country during his tenure at North Carolina. So this guy knew what he was talking about, and it always stuck with me. I hate cool. I'm going to argue that Christ says something similar, but something far more profound and far more eternally important tonight. Where we come to this point in John chapter 5, Christ has been making significant claims. And significant claims deserve substantial support. Right? A friend makes a big claim. When we're a kid, we say something like, "Oh yeah, prove it," right? Prove it. Well, this is the prove it section. John 5 is kind of the prove it section of John's gospel. Christ has been laying out the evidence, the testimony, the witnesses to substantiate the truth of his big claims, the truth of who he is and what he has come to do. You'll see the heading there above verse 30 if you're looking in the ESV. It says, "Witnesses to Jesus." Jesus mentions John the Baptist. He's not John the Baptist in John's gospel. He's John the Witness. He talks about his own works. He talks about the word of Christ. But Jesus inserts something here, a bit of an aside almost, in the verses that we're going to consider. And I think in this little bit of an aside, he touches on something very, very important and relevant for today, and we should not miss it. Convincing witness should compel confident belief. And listen, there's more than enough convincing witness to the truth of Christ. And so the question is, why isn't everyone convinced? If the case is so compelling and clear, if the Christ contained in the scriptures is so beautifully great and glorious, then why do so many refuse him and refuse to come to him? All right, that's the question tonight. And it's an eternally important question because coming to him is life. Thus, refusing to come to him is death. And this is the question that this passage answers. Now, J.C. Ryle says that this verse contains the one principal cause of unbelief. Talk about a big claim. Why do you not believe? Why does anyone not believe this Christ that is so compellingly clear and good and glorious and compassionate and kind? How would you answer that question? Why don't people believe? Well, let's see how Christ answers the question. And let's see if this text actually has anything to do with cool or if I've just fallen prey to the pervasive practice of eisegesis. It's a legitimate question. Let me try and make my case. Why does man not believe in the glorious and good Christ whose teachings we are considering this summer? Well, I'm going to argue that it's man's concern with cool, and I'll explain, but first we have to establish our first point. I've got 3 points for you. If you are a note taker, you can write these down. I'm going to make a little bit of an argument from verse 44 for you. Point number one, we're going to see that you were created for God's glory. We have to start there. You were created for God's glory. But then here's our problem. That'll be point number two. You seek glory from man. That's our problem. You seek glory from man. What's the solution? That will be point three. Seek the glory of and from God in the Son of God. Seek the glory of and from God in the Son of God. So you're created for glory. You seek it in the wrong place. We're going to see the one place that we're called to seek it and find it. Let me read our text for you, John chapter 5. We're jumping in the middle of an argument here. That's all right. We'll draw out some of the context as we go. I'm going to read starting in verse 41. I will read through verse 47, but we're really going to zero in and focus on verse 44. So John chapter 5, verses 41 through 47. Please do pay attention. This is what God wants to say to you this evening. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's stop there. Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help in this time. Father, we do thank you for the great gift that it is to be able to gather together as your people and to sing together, to praise you and to proclaim the great truths of the gospel. Father, thank you for Levittown Baptist Church and all that you are doing here for them and through them. Father, thank you for summer evenings where we can gather together around your word. I pray that you would help us in these next few minutes to be attentive to that which is of first importance, and that is to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would please help me to teach your word well, truthfully and faithfully. Father, in this text that is concerned about our obsessive concern with our own glory, I pray that my concern would not be my glory, but your glory. I pray that our concern would be to see Jesus Christ and to know him and to love him. Father, please do that now through me and for and in all of us. Please help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, point number one, you were created for God's glory. Again, you're wondering where all the cool stuff is coming from. Again, you don't see the word anywhere in the text, obviously. We'll get there. That will be point number two. But first, glory. You do see that in the text. Look at verse 41. Jesus does not receive glory from people. Verse 44, you receive glory from man and do not seek the glory that comes from God. And let me draw your attention to an important little word there at the end of verse 44. There is no verb comes in the Greek. All right, so the ESV follows the King James, and it adds that word to help us. Maybe not necessary. The NASB gets closest to the original. You do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. And it's that preposition from that I want you to take note of. The verse does not say, why do you not seek the glory of God? Notice that. It says, why do you not seek the glory from God? That's an interesting difference. Why? Well, let's quickly run through a summary of the doctrine of the glory of God. And that's not something that is easily done. Why not? Well, it's because the glory of God is really the main topic of the scriptures. And the Gospel of John is just all about the glory of God. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, the purpose of the signs. Jesus did his first sign, the water to wine, and manifested his glory. The climax of John's glorious introduction, 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this whole thing is about glory. Why does God ultimately do all that he does? For what purpose does everything that happens ultimately happen? What's the center? What's the point? What's the goal? It's glory. And you probably know this, glory. Jonathan Edwards famously says, all that is ever spoken of in the scripture as an ultimate end or purpose of God's works is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. What is the glory of God? You probably know that this word in Hebrew, kabod, means weightiness, right? Weightiness is significance, right? The sun is the weightiest thing in our solar system. Therefore, everything else revolves around the sun. A solar system is literally defined as a gravitationally bound system. That means that system consists of everything within reach of and bound by the weightiness of the sun and the force that that weightiness imposes, the gravity. And thus, everything else is dependent on and revolves around the center, that sun. Well, that's God's glory. God's glory is his majestic goodness and greatness. He is great. God's glory is all that he is as God himself. God's glory is his infinite intrinsic worth. It is his infinite intrinsic beauty. He is infinitely significant and weighty, and therefore everything else is dependent on and revolves around him. There is God, and then there is everything else. Sometimes we speak of this as God's holiness, and holiness is another sort of summary attribute of all that God is. God is other. He is separate. He is transcendent. He is not like us. He is perfectly good in all that he is and does. And throughout the Bible, you'll see these two terms, holiness and glory, are sometimes used interchangeably, though there is an important distinction. You think of Isaiah 6. You probably know the glorious scene there. Isaiah is given this glorious vision of God. He hears the seraphim calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his." And we think, we want him to say holiness. Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his holiness. But you know, that's not what they say. It's the whole earth is full of his glory. So as many have explained it in the past, the simplest distinction is probably that glory is holiness displayed, right? It's the showing and the shining forth of the holiness of God. Holiness is glory concealed. Glory is holiness revealed, as it's been put. The Bible claims that this is the point of everything. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. God creates to reveal his glory. Why does God create his people? Why are you here? Isaiah 43, verse 6, God says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." Paul agrees. Romans 9, 23, he talks about what God is doing in the world in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. God has prepared us for glory. He is working to make known to us the riches of his glory. Romans 5, 25, Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we all know the glorious doxology of 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Right, so God's glory is, it's the source, it's the means, it's the end of everything. It's his greatness, his beauty, it's his worth shining forth. And listen, church, this is what we were created for. Right? This is why we are here, to glorify him. Now, what does that mean? Of course, we don't add to his glory in any way. You cannot add to or increase perfection. And so when Scripture talks about glorifying God, it means not that we make him more glorious, but that we display him as glorious. This is why our lips and our lives are so important. We are here to acknowledge and honor him as glorious. We do that by rightly responding to him and recognizing his overwhelming glory. We respond to him in love and in worship. We see him by the grace of God for who he is. We love him, and then we want to show that in all that we think and feel and do and say. You know, I'm sure, the first and foundational question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism: what is man's chief end? Man's chief end, his main purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the most known, least practiced and believed catechism question ever. If we would just believe that we are here to glorify and enjoy God. And we do this simply by seeing him and by loving him and by showing him to others. Levittown, that's what you were created for. That's why the Lord has you here in this spot on Long Island, to know and show the glory of God. That's your purpose, your design. A truth is simply that which corresponds to reality, the way things are. Well, your reality is this, is that you were made for the glory of God. And that's why we're all glory obsessed. That's why we like going to big, impressive movies. This is why we gather with thousands to experience big sporting events. This is why we get caught up in big moments and movements like the Knicks, and then they let us all down, right? This is why we're obsessed with stars and celebrities and any and all things that are bigger than us. It's because we were made for something bigger than us. We were made for glory, true glory. You were made for God's glory. And so when you don't seek it in him and from him, you will inevitably seek it in and from somewhere else. So know, first and foremost, that you were created for glory. Listen, all of that was introductory, though. You were created for the glory of God, to glorify him. That's first and foundational. That's where you will find life and joy and peace. But, all right, let's get back to our text. Finally, again, notice verse 44. Jesus does not say to them, you do not seek the glory of God. He says that you do not seek the glory from God. And that's different. And this is really good and glorious. What does Jesus mean? He means, in a sense, that there is, and let me be careful here, hear me out. He means that there is a sense in which God glorifies us. Hold on. Don't panic. I know the heresy alarms are sounding, right? Don't worry. Maybe some Greek can help. I think the Greek always helps. We've mentioned the Hebrew word for glory, kabod. The corresponding Greek word three times in our text is doxa, D-O-X-A. By the way, almost on accident, like we fell into the pattern of naming all of our girls with two-syllable names ending in A. We didn't do it on purpose for the first three. They're like, well, we might as well keep going with it. So we're running out of good ones. So I realized, working on this, maybe Doxa Shores, right, for number six, right? Doxa, what do you get? No? I'm getting no's? Okay, all right, not Doxa. All right, but all Doxa means is it's glory. It's honor, it's praise. We sing the doxology, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. So the word literally just means words of praise. If you use the King James, it translates verse 44 as, you receive honor one from another, but you don't seek the honor that cometh from God. Listen, this is biblical. There is an honor. There is a glory. There is a praise that comes from God. And we shouldn't be uncomfortable with this because it's there in Scripture. Words have a range of meaning, and so we know that we do not receive glory from God in the same way that we glorify God. But there is some way in which God does glorify or honor us. Peek ahead to John chapter 12 for a second. Look at John 12, verse 43. In 12:41, there's the mention of that vision in Isaiah 6. He saw God's glory. Again, he's seeing the sun, by the way. That's what we're seeing in Isaiah. Some Pharisees are believing in some sort of way in Jesus, but they won't come out with that belief. They won't confess it out of fear. So look at 12:43. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So there it is again. There is a glory that comes from God. In Romans 9:29, Paul explains that a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Matthew 25, the wonderful parable of the talents. We hear the words that every one of God's children looks forward to and longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's praise. That's honor. Or how about 1 Peter 1:7? It's all about trials. I'm sure, I don't know most of you, some of you, I'm sure, are facing serious trials right now. Why is that ultimately? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Hey, face your trials in light of that, in the awareness that tried and tested faith results in praise and glory and honor for you. Yeah, I think contextually, some people argue, I think contextually that's what that text is talking about. And that's the only spot in Scripture, I think, where all three praise words are used together like that, praise and glory and honor. And it's for God's people. Still sounds a little backwards. Well, go back to John 5 now, back to verse 41. He says there in verse 41, I do not receive glory from people. So what does Jesus mean? Well, the verb translated receive there is just the word for to take. He doesn't take it. He doesn't accept the glory that comes from man. Now, the New Living Translation is not really a translation, but it gets the sense of the verse correct here. It goes with, your approval means nothing to me. And that helps us a little bit understand what it means to receive glory from God. Notice how in verse 44, Jesus equates receiving glory from one another and not seeking glory that comes from God. So Jesus is saying in verse 41, I'm not seeking human acclaim or affirmation. I'm not seeking the praise of man. I am not dependent upon, nor do I need your approval or affirmation. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. Here's what it means to receive glory or praise from God. You do need God's approval and affirmation. You were created for God's approval and affirmation. You cannot thrive. You cannot even survive without God's approval and affirmation. That's what you were made for. That's what you were made to run on. I send out a weekly church email. We go through the Psalms, one psalm a week. We're going slowly through 119 right now. Today, we had the righteousness stanza in verses 137 to 144. Remember, this Psalm 119 is all about the law, the word. It says, righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness. Your righteousness is righteous forever. Your testimonies are righteous forever. They said, God is righteous, and so the law of the righteous God is righteous. Bad news. You are not righteous. You have broken the righteous law, and that means that you are not right with the righteous God, apart from Christ, of course. Righteousness is just rightness, and we need that. But it's not a purely legal concept in Scripture. It is also a relational concept. It's not just rightness, it's right withness. And so righteousness is all about approval and acceptance. Many explain righteousness as a sort of spiritual resume. It's not original with me. Right? You want a job, there's a certain set of skills or qualifications and experiences that are required for that job. You submit your resume that lists all your skills and qualifications and experiences that you hope will qualify you for the job. But someone else gets to decide and make that declaration. So the boss looks over your resume. He holds you up to the standard the job requires, and then he decides if you pass muster. if you pass inspection, if you receive the boss's approval and acceptance. Right, giving you the job is granting you that acceptance and approval. You're good enough. You got the job. And listen, that's what we're all looking for. We're all looking for approval. We're all looking for acceptance and affirmation. We're hungry for it. We're desperate for it. We're always searching for it. And it's because of how we were created. We were created for the glory of God. He made us in his image and likeness, meaning he made us righteous. Like him, and thus with him, thus right with him. And that's what we lost in the fall. That's what our sin cost us. We lost our rightness, which then also resulted in our loss of right withness. So if you are in this room tonight and you are not a Christian, if you have not been born again by the grace of God, you are not right with the only one that matters. Question 19 of the Shorter Catechism says, what is the misery of man's fallen condition? It says, by their fall, all mankind lost fellowship with God and brought his anger and curse on themselves. They are therefore subject to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. See, the primary thing that we lost in our sin is we lost our fellowship. We lost our communion with God. With the God who is life. It's the God who with him is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. And so in losing him, remember the Son? We lost our center. We lost our security. The one that defined us and delighted us. The one that affirmed and secured us. We fell short of the glory of God. And we lost the glory that comes from God. His acceptance and approval and affirmation. And we have been looking for it ever since. Listen, that's our problem. And that's point number two. That's our second point. That's the problem. You seek glory from man. Let me read 44 again. Why doesn't everyone see and respond to the clear and compelling glory of Christ? Doesn't it drive you crazy sometimes? Like you see it. This is the best thing and the best person, and he is so good. And then you talk about him to someone else, and it's just what? Are they, nothing. Well, why? Look at what Jesus says again. How can you believe? Meaning you can't, is what he's saying. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Okay, Jesus is saying you can't seek and receive the glory that comes from God if you are seeking and receiving the glory that comes from man. And that, I think, brings us back to our opening illustration. That's what brings me to cool. That's what I think this is about. What in the world does cool have to do with this text? Where is it found? It's there in verse 44. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. What does it mean to be cool? What is coolness? It's notoriously difficult to find. There are experts on this that write books about it and that actually talk about it. You can go and read. Many have given many different definitions. Cool is an aesthetic. Aesthetics are concerned with appearance, right? So cool is an aesthetic of admiration. That's very interesting, right? It's the appearance of something admirable. Some have said cool is attractive self-expression. Our whole culture says express yourself. Cool is some sort of attribute that is found admirable or desirable. As one of the supposed experts on this subject says that cool is the most popular slang term of approval. There's our word. That's excellent. When we say something is cool, like, oh, I approve of that. I like that. When we try to demonstrate something that's cool, we're seeking someone to say, ooh, I approve of that. I approve of you. Coolness is a term of approval. Another expert proposes that coolness is about control. I really like that. We're in control if we're seen as cool and if we're approved. Another book defines cool as an attitude of permanent private rebellion. I think that's very, very interesting. Others have pointed out that the desire to be cool arises out of the desire to be free. I'll stop boring you with definitions of cool from books. But it's about the freedom of the self from all external constraints. I'm in control. No one can control me. No one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me what is good. Isn't that like the message of our culture today? That also means that this concept then of cool is about the superiority of the self in comparison to others. Hey, look at this thing that is about me that is unique and different and that sets me apart. And that, by the way, shows that I'm better than the rest of you. See this thing and be amazed and approve me and praise me. So you see, this concern with cool is part of the desire to be self-directed and superior and sovereign. And it's to be seen and recognized as such. It's to be accepted and approved. Or just, look, let's get biblical. It's just verse 44. Cool is seeking glory from one another. That's all I mean by this word. Cool is seeking praise and honor and affirmation and acceptance from man. When I say a concern for cool, all I really mean is a concern for glory. And so Christ is clear. You cannot seek and receive praise and honor and affirmation and acceptance from man and seek and receive it from God. It's one or the other. It's cool or Christ. Now, again, let me be clear. I'm not just picking on, like, young people or super cool hipsters here. Jesus is not talking about people in Brooklyn with the little mustaches and the jean jackets and, you know, all the cool things that they do. No, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jewish religious leaders of his day. You know, this is not like a 21st century young person hipster problem. This is not just a Jewish problem. This is a human problem. This is a Matthew Shores problem. And I am desperate to drive home the seriousness of this problem because I am so painfully aware of the pervasiveness of this problem in my own wretched heart. I am still so painfully aware of how prone I am to seek glory from man. So we all do it. We just do it in different ways. I make fun of my people in our church because they know me and I can say things sometimes now. But I make fun of them for doing it with social media. Yeah, let's be honest, that's all that it's for. That's the only reason that anyone uses social media. I think theoretically it's possible to use it well. I've never seen it. It's possible, I guess. There's nothing truly social about social media, right? It's selfish media. It's me, Dia. It's look at media. Hey, I did this great thing. See it. Approve me. Accept me. It's killing us, and it's accomplishing nothing good. And even the secular world is even increasingly recognizing this. Right? We're all being used by the attention economy. These things are there just to make money off of you. Right? It's not helping you, but it's using you to make money. It's not helping you. It's harming you. And yet we kind of try, like, oh, it's neutral, and we could use it well, and it's helpful sometimes. I guess theoretically. Yeah, always ask why. That's your application tonight. That's one of them. Always, whatever you're doing, ask why. You're made for the glory of God. So whatever the thing is that you're doing, ask why you're doing what you're doing. Why are you posting what you're posting? Are you seeking the glory that comes from God? Or are you seeking the glory that comes from man? But yeah, let me reemphasize, I am no better. I do the same thing, just in different ways. I think I'm better than you because I have 6 girls and you don't, right? Look at me, right? Approve me, right? I'm better than you, right? I have 6 kids. That's a joke. But I'm actually uncomfortably aware of this. All right, I can preach sermons about the grace and the glory of God for my own selfish gain and glory, right? Not to honor him, but to seek and establish honor for myself, right? Tell me how good that sermon was so that I can feel approved and accepted and cool. We all do it. We just do it in different ways. Are you aware of how you tend to do this? Are you aware of where you are prone and how you are prone to seek the glory that comes from man? You must be, because this is serious. Look at the text. Step back for a second and look over our text. And I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss how confrontational Christ is here. Jesus is not messing around here. This is no small matter. Consider the repeated rebukes in such a short space. Start back at verse 37. We didn't read all of these. Look at verse 37. These are all Jesus speaking. He says, you've never heard God's voice or seen his form. Look at verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. You do not believe the one he has sent. Look at verse 40. You refuse to come to me. 42. You do not have the love of God in you. 43. You do not receive me. You'll receive someone else, but not me. 44, you cannot believe, because you do not seek the glory that comes from God. 45, Moses accuses you. 46, you do not believe Moses, you do not believe me. And this is not Jesus meek and mild, but this is Jesus kind and compassionate, because he knows that knowing God is eternal life. And he knows that you cannot both love yourself and love the Lord. And he knows how prone we are to love the self and to serve the self by seeking the glory of the self through the approval of other selves. Again, let's be honest. We all love to be honored. We adore acceptance and affirmation. It's an impulse. It's a desire that comes from our design. The problem's not with the desire. The problem is where and how we seek to satisfy the desire. But we have to get this. Self-love prevents God-love. An inordinate love and concern for self makes a proper love and concern for God impossible. Matthew Henry puts it perfectly here. They slighted and undervalued Christ because they admired and overvalued themselves. And we all admire and overvalue ourselves. Calvin puts it, this is a remarkable passage which teaches that the gate of faith is shut against all whose hearts are preoccupied by a vain desire of earthly glory. For he who wishes to be somebody in the world must become wandering and unsteady so that he will have no inclination towards God. Never is a man prepared to obey the heavenly doctrine until he is convinced that his principal object throughout his whole life ought to be that he may be approved by God. Do you desire to be approved by God or approved by man? And prove your answer, because it's one or the other. You can and will only and ultimately love one or the other, self or God. Cool is concerned with self. Sin is consumed with self. And how much we remain concerned and consumed with self. So the church, like, this is the problem. This is the foundational problem. John Newton diagnoses it perfectly. We are fallen into a state of gross idolatry, and self is the idol we worship. Whatever idol, surfacey, you worship, it's self, ultimately, that is the idol that you worship. And this is so dangerous and deadly because you cannot serve two masters. You cannot worship both God and self. Your worship and pursuit of self prevents your worship and pursuit of God. And this is so hard for us to get, not just because of our sin, but again, because this is exactly the opposite of the message that our world is proclaiming to us. The world says, assert and affirm and accept yourself. The word says, deny and die to yourself. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus is painfully clear. Self-denial is not some small optional part of the Christian life, right? Self-denial is the Christian life. Self-denial, not self-fulfillment or self-affirmation, is the path to life. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And that is a message that is fundamentally opposed to the desire of our sinful hearts and the message of our sinful world. Where are you seeking glory? From whom do you seek approval and acceptance? Who do you fear? Who do you love? Note in verse 42 that Jesus knows that they do not have the love of God in them. And he knows that because they seek not the glory that comes from God, but from man. And listen, the love of God is life itself. And so application and exhortation, last thing, what do we do? Point number three, seek the glory of and from God in the Son of God. Seek the glory of and from God only in the Son of God. And that's the point of this whole section. Jesus confronts because he's kind and compassionate. Christ cares, and he knows that the only place that we will find life. And so he kindly puts his finger painfully on our problem. He kindly exposes our sinful selfishness and self-obsession and self-glory seeking, because he knows that if it's not stopped, if it is not fixed, then we will die, because that sin puts us in opposition to the God who is life. You cannot seek self and seek God. And to not seek God, who is life, is to die. And so Jesus comes, he speaks, he shows, he reveals. John has said, we have seen his glory. Let us show it to you because he's so good and glorious. In verse 43, Jesus says, he has come in the name of the Father. That's so amazing. God the Father sends his Son. That's John 3:16. Never get over that. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son for us. He has come from the Father, in the name of the Father, out of the love of the Father for his people. He who is true comes to rescue us from that which is false. Second half of verse 43, he has come, they have not received him, but if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So hear what Jesus is saying there. If you don't follow Jesus, you will end up following someone else. You have to follow somebody. And if it's not Jesus, it will be someone false. And if the truth is life, then false is death. So again, Jesus is so kind to us. He's warning us, hey, don't listen to anyone else. Don't follow anyone else. Don't follow your heart, by the way, which is desperately sick and deceitful above all things. Don't follow others whose hearts are also like that, which means don't follow anyone else. Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the revelation of the glory of God because I myself am God. Seek the glory that comes from the only God by seeking the Son that comes from the only God. The whole point of the Bible is the revelation of the glory of God. And the ultimate revelation of that glory is in the Son of God. Become a man to live and suffer and die and rise again to save his sinful people from themselves. That's the gospel. And that's glory. And that's what you need. You get it simply by repenting and believing, by turning from that self and that sin and trusting in Christ. And that's why this God is so indescribably grand and glorious. You're supposed to just keep reading the Gospels and seeing who Jesus is and what he does. Listen, I know confidently that the Scriptures are true because the Christ that is contained in those Scriptures is so compellingly glorious and good. It's impossible that he is nothing more than the creation of the imagination of sinful man. He's claiming here that their problem and our problem is that we refuse to come to him. He's saying that we don't have life because we refuse him. He's saying he knows that they don't love God because they refuse him. Again, these are Christ makes colossal confrontational claims. He makes claims to be life itself. He just claimed that he is the one who gives and determines life and death and justification and condemnation. But don't miss that he's there and he's speaking to them and he's reasoning with them. Look at what he says in verse 34. We didn't read it, but don't miss it. Notice what he's saying, so that you may be saved. Even though verse 16 and 18, they're persecuting him and they're seeking to kill him. In Christ, there's this beautiful mixture of majesty and meekness, his power combined with his compassion. There is no one like this Jesus. And this Jesus, the Christ, is what God is like, the God of all glory. And so Jesus is inviting us to come to him and to see the glory of God and to receive the glory of God and the glory that comes from God. So you are desperate for acceptance and approval, and so am I. What if we really lived as if we had it perfectly already in Christ? If God loves us in Christ, accepts us in Christ, adopts us in Christ, treats us as sons and daughters, and says to us, well done in Christ. That's what your hungry soul needs. He is the God of all glory. And it is the most amazing thing that that same God of all glory, the very one that we rejected, comes for us, and then also promises to us to work all things together for our good. Again, do you know what that good is? That good for you? It's glory. Yeah, that's what this whole thing's about. This is what God is doing in everything. God is making us like him. God is making us glorious. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Us. We're the ones getting glorified. Church, that should thrill us. This Jesus, who is the image of God, this Jesus, who's the very glory of God, tells us, God tells us, hey, I'm making you like him. I'm conforming you into his image. We are being glorified. How does this happen? Well, we know it's only by grace, through faith. It's this last point. It's by seeking the glory that comes from him. Now, Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And church, face your difficulties and your sufferings and your disappointments and all the hard things that the Lord brings into your life. Face all of them in light of that. It is through seeing glory, a sight that's apparently so profoundly amazing that it literally changes us and transforms us. And were we to keep reading in John 5, we'd see that we see the glory through the word of God. So that's where you find it. Use the word. But as we see the glory of Christ, we're transformed. And it says into the same image, not into a similar image or not into kind of close or the same image. Okay, we don't become Jesus. That's not what we're saying. But we're being conformed into his image, into glory. This is what God is doing in and through and for you, church. He is making you glorious. He is making you what he originally created you to be, which is like him, like the God who is perfect in everything. Think about it. Perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect life, pure glory and good. God promises you that he is doing that for you through Christ and through everything that happens in your life. And so listen, if all that's true, if this is who God is and this is what he's doing, hey, all those things that we're really concerned about, all the cool things, who cares? Who cares? I hate cool. I want to hate it more because I don't hate it enough. Who cares about the glory that comes from man? It is futile and fleeting, and it will fail you. Look at what the glory that comes from God is and does. It makes us like him. And as we, by the grace of God, become more like him more. We love him more, and we live for him more. And then those around us start to see it and perceive it, and God is just further glorified and magnified as people see us finding our satisfaction and our joy in him. Levittown, your chief end is the glory of God. He is glorious, and he is good, and you were created to glorify him. And doing so, you will enjoy him as well and for forever. Forget the so-called glory that comes from man. Seek the eternal glory and life and joy that comes from God. And seek it all and in only the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, these are easy things to say. Preaching is far easier than practicing. Father, forgive us for our inordinate concern for self. Forgive us for the many ways this week and this day even that we have sought the glory that comes from man. And we have neglected the glory that comes from you. Father, there is nothing better than being known by you and accepted and approved by you freely and fully in Jesus Christ. Father, may that be what defines us and delights us. Father, as Levittown considers the teachings of the Christ this summer, I pray that you would grow in them a great affection and love for Jesus. I pray that you would build in this place a great concern for your glory and the glory that comes from you as well. Father, thank you for their time and thank you for their attention tonight and thank you for how good and kind you are to us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.